kids. And, you know, very thankful for our ESL ministry. This is a ministry to the community. This is a gospel ministry. I want you to know that we have the intent to build relationships for the purpose of learning English, but building relationships in the name of Christ. We use Scripture as our textbook, and it has been wonderful to see the fruit that has come out of that ministry. Thank you for the many of you who have supported that ministry directly or indirectly. I'm eager to see how the Lord uses that in the years ahead. Well, we're in a new sermon series this morning. Kicked it off last week, calling it "Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit." And if you missed it last week, we looked at love. We said love is what legitimizes. It's what validates my faith. It's what I look to know that I really and truly belong to the Lord Jesus. It's not my ability to be able to speak in tongues or to have any kind of extraordinary spiritual gift. It's not the books that I read. It's not the things that I do. It's love, says Paul. And so in that list of the fruit of the Spirit, we began with love. This morning, we're looking at joy. But before we do that, I want to remind you of a couple things I said last week about the fruit of the Spirit. Number one, I said the fruit of the Spirit is a picture of Jesus. When we study the fruit of the Spirit, what we're doing is we're studying the character of Jesus. And so this should lead us to worship, because we get some insight into who He is. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is a picture of what God wants to do in our own lives as well. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He wants to shape us as individuals. He wants to shape us as a family of God into the image of Christ. And so the fruit of the Spirit is a picture of what God wants to do in our life. This fruit, we need to understand, is not something that we just attach externally to our lives, like you would decorate a Christmas tree. It is something that is produced supernaturally within us by the Holy Spirit. It comes from out of us, from the Spirit that dwells within us. And so we need to keep this in mind as we study the fruit. Again, the topic is joy this morning. And let's pray as we go to His Word. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would impress upon us this morning the greatness, the splendor, the majesty of who You are. Lord, would You draw us into worship this morning, even as we seek to encounter You, Lord Jesus, in Your Word. Speak to us as a congregation, speak to us as individuals. Lord, speak beneath the surface, get right into our heart this morning. Have Your way with us, we pray. Holy Spirit, have Your way with us. We pray this in Your name. Amen. So the topic is joy. The topic is Christian happiness. And would you agree with me as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that joy is one of those things that I think everyone wants. Even the world is eager to pursue joy. Maybe not as much with some of the other things, patience or gentleness. Those things are good, but I think the world, particularly the world in which we live in today, wants to be happy, wants to pursue joy. We live, don't we, right, in a country that's founded on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we see this in the world around us, don't we? People want to be happy. Let me share some statistics with you. This is from a book by Gabe Lyons and David Kinneman, written in 2016, called Good Faith: Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme. Now consider some of their statistics here. 84% of Americans surveyed believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life. So you ask the average American, why do you exist? What's the purpose for your existence? They say, to enjoy myself. By overwhelming majority, 84%. 86% of people surveyed say that they need to pursue, you should pursue the things that you desire most. 91% affirm this statement: to find yourself, look within yourself. One author, in summing up this data, says this: to sum up, Most Americans believe the purpose of life is enjoyment, but comes from looking deep within yourself to find your true self while pursuing whatever brings you happiness. I think this is a very apt description of the world in which we live. We want to enjoy ourselves. We want to be happy. How can I be happy? Do whatever you want. Look within yourself to figure out what it is that you want. The world runs after these things. But here's the surprise. Joy, happiness, is something that we should be running after as well. I mean, isn't this listed as one of the fruits, or the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Joy is a mark. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is alive and working within your life. So joy is something that we should be concerned about as well. Now some of you might be sitting there and you're saying, but isn't there a difference between joy and happiness? And I don't want us to get caught up on labels this morning. It doesn't matter to me whether or not you call it joy or happiness or pleasure or delight. Those are just labels. It doesn't matter what you call it. It matters where you find it. Right? It doesn't matter what you call it. It matters where you find it. Many pastors, many theologians through the centuries have written on our pursuit of happiness as believers. But I want to turn to the Scriptures. Look at Psalm 16:11 with me. The psalmist says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's a very profound thought, isn't it? That in the presence of God there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures. There's delight to be found in God. You know, one of the greatest lies I believe that the devil whispers in our ears is that God is unconcerned with your happiness. That he's unconcerned with your joy. As if godliness and joy don't go together. That's not what the psalmist says here, though. He says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Have you ever heard this, right? That I can pursue holiness or I can pursue happiness, but I can't have both. Right? You want to be holy? You can't be happy. You want to be happy? You can't be holy. But what if these two things aren't meant to be separated? What if these two things are meant to go together? That's what Psalm 16 says. It says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We need to get out of our head that image that so many people have, that committed Christians are sober and serious and drab. The psalmist says there's joy. There's happiness to be found in the Lord. The authors of the Westminster Shorter Catechism understood this, and I realize that maybe not all of you are familiar with the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Standards, but you should know, if you don't already, you should know the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you don't, I'm going to share it with you here this morning. It asked, what's the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and, say it with me, enjoy him forever. Enjoy him forever. So these Westminster theologians, as they were thinking about why we exist, glorify God and enjoy him. Find our happiness. Find our delight in him. These two things go together. One contemporary, Pastor John Piper, is well known by saying that we glorify God by enjoying for him forever. Not just and, but we glorify God by enjoying him forever. And you and I both know that when we look for joy, when we look for happiness outside of the Lord, we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? We get ourselves in trouble. Let me give you one practical application of this sermon, and we haven't even read the passage yet, but I'm going to give you an application. For those of you who have some sort of long-term battle with sin, you know, there's some issue that you've been fighting in your life. I'm speaking now to every one of you, and myself included. This is one of the keys. This is one of the things that the Lord has given us to defeat, to kill sin in our life. It's to learn to find greater joy in the Lord, greater pleasure in the Lord than in our sin. When I can learn to do that, when I'm really convinced that the Scripture is true, that there are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God, and that the world, this sin, has nothing to offer me, then I'm on the road to killing my sin by the power of His Holy Spirit. So in our study of joy this morning, we're going to look at one man's path to joy. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there now. Now, Habakkuk is one of those little prophets there in the Old Testament. It's a hard book to find. He's about the fifth from the end of the Old Testament. It goes Nahum, Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah. And we're going to look at the opening verses and the closing verses of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk chapter 1, again, we're looking at just the first few verses of the book and then the last few verses. Habakkuk chapter 1. He says this: the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the lawless is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Here's the takeaway from the opening verses of Habakkuk. He's angry. He's angry. Or as my an old babysitter used to say, he's sick and tired. Sick and tired. Right? He's sick and tired of the violence that's going on around him. He's sick and tired of the injustice. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever looked at the world around you and felt this way? Felt sick and tired? Felt angry at the violence, the injustice, the brutality, the lies, the deception, the contention that exists in our country right now? Do you ever feel that way? Maybe even in your own personal life? Twisted, angry, upset? Habakkuk is angry. This is what we call venting, right? He's venting in these first few verses, and we've all done this. I want you to imagine, and this probably won't be too hard of a stretch, but I want you to imagine a time when you've been angry, when you've wanted to vent. Maybe you're at work, and you're upset about a particular situation, and you go into your boss's office, and you begin to speak to your boss the way that Habakkuk here speaks to God. Can you imagine that? You go into the office, say, how many times do I have to keep bringing this issue before you? How many times do I need to keep bringing this up? You see the mess that's going on around here. You see the chaos, and yet you do nothing. You can't imagine. That would end very well for you. Yeah, this is exactly how Habakkuk addresses, not some human authority. This is how he speaks to God. This is how he speaks to God. But we're reminded that this is the inspired Word of God. This is Scripture. And so I believe what Habakkuk is doing here is modeling a openness, a rawness, an authenticity that we are to have in our relationship with God. That we can come to Him and pour out our concerns, speak to Him in a way that maybe we wouldn't even speak to others. That's what he's doing here. It's hard to imagine speaking to a human authority in this way, but Habakkuk speaks to God in this way. So this is how the book begins. He's angry. He's upset. Now turn with me to the last few verses of Habakkuk. It's in chapter 3. We're going to read just the concluding verses of this book. This is maybe a more familiar passage. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. What happened to Habakkuk? What happened? How did he go from this very angry man venting to, yet I will rejoice in the Lord? What in the world happened? Did his circumstances change? Actually, they did. They did change. They got worse. They got worse. But in the end, he's a changed man. In the end, he says, yet I will rejoice. Do you want to know this kind of joy? Do you want to be? This is the kind of person I want to be. I want to look this morning at four things that Habakkuk did that led to this conclusion, yet I will rejoice. Four things that Habakkuk did. So number one, if you're following along in your bulletin, there is an outline there. He got real with his problems. First thing Habakkuk did in his path to joy is he got real with his problems. He saw the violence. He saw the injustice. He saw the mess that was going on around him. It bothered him deeply. And what did he do? He went to the Lord. Right? We don't hear him going to gossip to others. He went to the Lord. This is what we might call walking through the front door. He walked through the front door. This is something that we all need to learn to do. When we're confronted with different issues, different problems, we want to slip out the back door. We want to address it indirectly, but Habakkuk goes right to the Lord. He deals with it very directly. This is a front door way of dealing with his issues. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't complain to others. He goes to the Lord. So in his path to joy, he got real with his problems. And I want to suggest to you three things that we can do in dealing with our problems and the way that Habakkuk dealt with his problems. Number one, he acknowledged his problem. Right? This is what we must do as well. We acknowledge our problem. We acknowledge the issue, the mess that's going on. We don't ignore it. We don't try to run away from it. We acknowledge it for what it is. Number two, we need to accept. We need to accept our own inadequacy in the midst of that problem. We need to accept our own weakness. We need to accept the fact that we do not have the resources within ourselves to deal with all of our problems. So he acknowledged, he accepted. And then number three, he asked for help. He recognized the problem, he realized that he couldn't do anything about it, and he asked for help. You know, as I put this together this week, I realized acknowledge, accept, ask. Those are all A's. So this is the triple A method of dealing with your problems. I'm very familiar with triple A. If you're not familiar with triple A, when you break down on the side of the road, you call them and they come and help you. Now, this is the triple A method. We acknowledge, we accept, and we ask for help. And this ultimately led to him experiencing joy. Number two, he got put into his place. He got put into his place. So the whole book of Habakkuk, if you haven't read it recently, it's three chapters long, and it's a series of exchanges between God and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk has a complaint, he has an issue, he has a concern, he takes it to the Lord, and then the Lord answers. And so there's this back and forth. And as I studied the book over the past couple of weeks in prep for this sermon, I was looking for the maybe single verse that best summarized God's response to Habakkuk. And here it is, Habakkuk 2:20. In response to the complaint, in response to what Habakkuk is saying, the Lord says this: but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's God's response. The Lord is in his holy temple. He sees, he's here, he's present. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's how the Lord addresses Habakkuk's issue. So what did Habakkuk learn? He learned that he's not God. What God is saying is, I'm God, you're not. Close your mouth. That's what he's saying. This is the same lesson, by the way, that Job learned, isn't it? And in the issues that Job had as he poured them out to the Lord, he learns that he's not God. He got put into his place. See, there's real joy that's found when we are put into our place. There's real joy that's found when we come to know, not just on paper, but within our heart, that we are not God, with a capital G or a little g, that you are not in control of your life. You cannot dictate what happens to you. You cannot dictate what's going on in the life of others. There's a joy that is found in submission. There's a joy that is found in surrender to a holy God, who, by the way, isn't just a holy God, He's your loving Father. There's joy to be found there when we can give that up and surrender to Him. That's how He came to say, "Yet I will rejoice." He knew His place. Number three, He learned that joy is not a product of His circumstances. We're there at the end of the book now, Habakkuk chapter 3. He learned that joy is not a product of his circumstances. And herein lies the difference between Christian happiness and worldly happiness. Here's the difference. Because worldly happiness, or worldly joy, or whatever you want to call it, is anchored in circumstances. You wake up feeling good. You're getting along with others. The sun is shining. The stock market is up. Kids are getting along. I feel good. I feel happy. I've got joy in my life. But Habakkuk says that there is a joy that exists apart from his circumstances. It has nothing to do with what's going on around him. And can we appreciate for a moment the seriousness of the issues that Habakkuk lists here? The fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail. The fields yield no food. Flocks be cut off from the fold. There's no herd in the stalls. This is not what we call first world problems. It's not like he's saying, "I went on vacation for a week and it rained for 3 days. I got up this morning and I put cereal in my bowl and then I went to the refrigerator and there was no milk." It's not first world problems. He is describing the utter collapse of their way of life. This isn't just a downturn in the stock market. It's collapsed. There's no money. There's no food. There's no way to get food. He is surrounded by desolation and destruction. The future is very scary. And he says, "Yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice." This is a joy that the world cannot understand. Because for the world, joy, happiness, delight can only be rooted in circumstances. You know, we saw this week that even in the best of circumstances, even the best of circumstances don't produce the joy, don't produce the happiness that we might expect. We heard this week reports of two separate celebrities who committed suicide. Two different individuals who, from an outward perspective, seemed to have a fig tree that was in full bloom. The stall was full. Externally, they had everything that the world says you should have. Money, fame, success. From an outward perspective, they had everything that anyone would ever want. And yet inwardly, apparently, there was deep sadness. You know that even the best of circumstances cannot produce this joy. You know, we're far enough away from football season. I think I can talk about Tom Brady now. I've been waiting to use this illustration. Tom Brady, many years ago, but in the midst of his early success as a quarterback, gave an interview to 60 Minutes, in which he said this: "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, 'Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life.' Me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" The reporter asked him, "What's the answer?" He says, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." This is why the celebrity class is very often so miserable. Because we seek to root our joy, we seek to root our happiness in our circumstances. We spend our entire lives chasing that dangling carrot in front of your nose, and for a lucky few, they grab a hold of that carrot, and they find out it's not as sweet as they thought it would be. And what do you do then? Habakkuk says that there is a joy, there is a pleasure, that there is a delight that can fill your life that has nothing to do with the circumstances in which you find yourself, whether they're good or they're bad. That's good news. That's good news. Finally, he reminded himself of what is true. Number four, he reminded himself of what is true. Verse 18 and 19, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He set before himself what is true. He reminded himself of what is true. The truth spoke louder than his circumstances. And he says three things here. He says that God is his salvation. He says God's his strength. And God is his security. And let's briefly look at each of these things. Let's look at three of these truths. God is my salvation. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is a reason to have joy. This is the truth that we need to be setting before ourselves. This is what puts our life into perspective. Whether or not you are walking in pain or happiness right now, this is what puts your life in perspective. That God is the God of your salvation. That if you are in Jesus Christ, you are eternally saved from the wrath of God. That you are free from the flames of hell. That he has delivered you from your sin and from your wickedness and from a meaningless existence. If God is the God of your salvation. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God is our salvation. He is our salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. If you are walking through some trial this morning, or if you are in the midst of difficult circumstances this morning, you need to know this. This is as close to hell as you will ever be. Because God is your salvation. Because Jesus died on the cross for you. He took away your sin. He took away your shame. He took away your reproach. That should give us joy. That's how I can have joy no matter where I am. Secondly, he says, God is my strength. Verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. It's not just that we have a future salvation. He says, God is with me now. He gives me strength in this moment now. He's my strength. He fills me with his spirit. He gives me all good things. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, no matter what situation, no matter what trial, no matter what circumstance you are walking through, this is a truth that you need to set before yourself, that God is your strength. He's your strength. And finally, he says, God's my security. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. God is my security. He's my security. Jonathan Edwards, in the very first sermon that he preached, 18 years old, I think it was actually probably the shortest sermon he preached as well. He had three points. And let me give them to you. I didn't. The title of the sermon is very important information. Is Christian happiness. First sermon he ever preached is called Christian Happiness. And he roots this Christian happiness in the security that we have. Three points to that first sermon. He says our bad things will turn out good. Number one, our bad things will turn out good. Number two, our good things can never be taken away from us. And number three, the best things are yet to come. Our bad things will turn out good. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That no matter what we find what mess we find ourselves in, whatever harm befalls us, that our bad things will turn out good. God can take even our sin and work it together for his good. He does not waste one minute, one moment of your pain, of your suffering, because our bad things will turn out for good. All things work together for the good of those who love him. Number two, he says our good things can never be taken from us. Whatever eternally good thing the Lord has given to you, you need to know that it is never in jeopardy. We hold on to that truth. That's the security that we have. That the good thing that he has given to you will never be in jeopardy by the circumstances and situations of this world. And number three, the best things are yet to come. no matter what you're walking through, if it's good or if it's bad, the best things are yet to come. There is a brighter sunshine waiting for us on the other side of this life. That should fill us with joy. So, we said Habakkuk got real with his problems. We said Habakkuk got put into his place. We said he learned that joy is not a product of his circumstances. And finally, we said that Habakkuk reminded himself of what is true. And can I say this morning in closing? Can I speak to maybe some of you who are here this morning? Maybe you've come to Cornerstone. Maybe you've had some touch with the faith. But maybe you can't say with Habakkuk that the God is the God of my salvation. You know that Jesus died for the world. You understand the truths of Christianity, but you haven't actively placed your faith in Him. You want to know this kind of joy? You want to know this kind of happiness? We need to be able to say with Habakkuk, God is my salvation. We are not meant to be passive in our faith. The Scripture says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And may I call you again this morning to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To look away from your problems. To look away from your circumstances. To look away from the good works. To look away from whatever it is that you are standing on and find the rock who is Jesus Christ and put your faith there. Put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ who loved you so much that He went to the cross to die for you in your place. And the Bible says that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, that it's not just a human transaction, it's not just a philosophical decision that we make, but that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are literally made new. That's the only way you're going to know this kind of joy. Is to have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within you. And so I plead with any who might be here this morning, who know the truths of Christianity but have not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. And I pray for you that you would do that. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer and the praise team will come up and finish the service. Lord Jesus, we need to repent of all the ways we've pursued joy and happiness and pleasure and delight outside of you. Lord, the way that we've allowed our situation, our circumstances to dictate how we're thinking about it. Lord, I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, and help us to root ourselves more deeply, and you, Father, I pray for any who are apart from you this morning, who know about you but don't know you. Lord, would you produce faith within the heart? Would they cling to these promises that are true? Cling to Jesus who died for us in our place. And Lord, I pray that we would be characterized as individuals and as the family of God, as a people of great joy, of great delight, because we have found our joy and we have found our delight in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.